Well, good morning, everybody. Can you still hear me? Okay, great. The sermon title today is The Folly of Individualism. And by the way, I'm Edward Ruiz, so if those of you who aren't familiar with who I am, I'm the pastoral intern here with this great church, Columbia Presbyterian Church. I'm halfway through my time here, at least the first year commitment that we set apart, so it's been a wonderful privilege to be able to preach. Thank you so much for all the words of encouragement and counsel that you've given me, for those of you who've reached out over the last few months. So it's been wonderful. But today we're going to talk about the folly of individualism. We're going to look at one verse in the book of Proverbs, chapter 18. So if you have your Bible, you want to follow along, it'll be also on the screen. And we're going to do something differently. I'll read the verse, and then we're actually going to do 30 seconds of just a quiet meditation of the text. Okay? This is wisdom literature, so it's good for us to just meditate on it for a few moments. And so we'll do that, and then I'll pray, and then we'll proceed with our sermon this morning. So please hear the word of God. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Let's meditate for a few moments. Gracious Father, thank you for your scriptures. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you that you teach us. Lord, as we talk about this text or we learn about this text, help us to be faithful and true to it. By your Spirit, would you teach us, we ask. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again and will come back to retake his people with him. Amen. So, yes, the title of our time this morning is The Folly of Individualism. If there was a catchphrase that might capture the meaning of this proverb, that might be it. That there is great folly in being individualistic and having an individualistic attitude and going your own way, forgetting counsel, forgetting feedback, rejecting advice. There's great foolishness in doing that. And there's about as many different applications and opportunities to be this way as there are people sitting in this room, myself of the foremost, okay? But being individualistic also isn't just a outwardly proactive sort of oriented thing where it's obvious that we're going our own way. It's also something that can occur at the level of our hearts, where we kind of in our hearts quietly begin separating ourselves from others in various ways. Isolation can occur even when we say with our lips we're earnest for community. Let me just give an example. Two examples. Who's ever attended an event, even been to church or, you know, birthday parties, weddings, wherever, and there's laughter, there's clamor, there's food, there's fun, and yet somehow in the middle of it all, you yourself feel alone and cut off and isolated and separate from everyone. Or who's ever experienced this maybe in your own home, for instance? Maybe spouses over some period of time, they no longer know each other, as it were. They no longer enjoy one another. They suppose the flame is gone, or if you're an empty nester, maybe the kids don't need you any longer, and so there's a sense of isolation and separateness that comes from that sometimes. There's a very popular phrase in our culture with respect to this. I hear this so frequently in the couples counseling that I work with. It goes something like this: I have fallen out of love with my husband, or I've fallen out of love with my wife. And they describe it in the sort of way as if it's something that happens to them, not as something that they participate in any way. And so as we can see, being individualistic is a behavioral problem and a heart problem. Okay? We're concerned with loving one another and caring for one another, walking in obedience outwardly, as well as loving one another from our hearts. And so we're going to look at this text this morning. I've tried to break it up into three bullet points, which I didn't give you in your bulletin. So if you want to write these down real quickly or just follow along, they'll be on the bulletin as well. But who is the whoever is bullet point one. Who is the whoever? The second one will be, what do you want? And the third bullet point will be, the folly of individualism. And even though I'm ending that part of the sermon with that, we will talk about the gospel and how we are redeemed from the folly of individualism. So, but who is the whoever? Let's begin with that. Proverbs 18:1. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. So those three English words is a translation of one Hebrew word, pered, which also can be said to he who separates himself. So I'm going to use separation and isolation sort of back and forth a little bit, but he who separates himself is another way to think about that. And the word is used a handful of times, but I don't want us to get confused that just sort of any mere separation or any mere isolation and separating is a bad thing, right? We just had, for instance, VBS, and we separated by age group, right? That's a good kind of separating. That's proper. But there's sort of an opposite way that this word is also used. I want to reference Ruth 1:17, for instance, where you might be familiar when Ruth's husband died, and Naomi was prompting her to kind of go back to her people. And what did Ruth say? She said, "Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do to me, and more so, if anything but death, pered. If anything but death, separate me from you." So Ruth was insistent that she was not going to separate, that she will not isolate and go away. And so if you have ever acted selfishly, looking out for your own interest, you've ever in your own heart refused community, if you've ever isolated outwardly, inwardly, if you've ever acted against the best judgment, well, then this proverb is for you. And so who is the whoever? Well, very simply, everyone is the whoever. Okay, we are all the whoever. But I want to be very, very, apply this verse to CPC as best as I can. Columbia Presbyterian Church today, we are the whoever, okay? The sermon is for us this morning and whoever is listening. And we can also say, I am the whoever, okay? Who is the whoever? I am the whoever. One of the great things about our Reformed theology, and Dan just very referenced it in his prayer today, Romans 3 says, no one is righteous. No, not one. No one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. Paul is quoting Isaiah. So in our natural self, we do not seek God. We don't seek his ways. We don't seek his judgments. In our natural selves, we readily break out against sound judgment. But we are Christians, and if you are a Christian, that's not the end of the story. If you are a Christian, you've been purchased by the blood of Christ, and yet we still need some more counsel from what Paul says in Romans 12, for instance. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you." And so we know that we are thinking of ourselves with sober judgment when we look at a proverb like this and we begin to ask quietly in our own heart, how am I like this? We know that we're beginning to think soberly of ourselves when we humbly confess, I am the whoever that this verse is referring to. And so unless we admit that we are the whoever that this verse is referring to, we're not going to be able to deal properly with the rest what this verse has to teach us. When it talks about seeking his own desire, we're not going to be able to make sense of our own desires properly and correctly. Or when he breaks out against all sound judgment, if we don't see that we are the whoever, we won't make sense and know what really is good judgment, which we will get to this morning. We won't recognize it when we see it. And so when we separate ourselves, he who separates himself or isolates himself, there's two things happening simultaneously. There's a separating from something, and then there's a going to something, okay? And for simplicity's sake, for all intents and purposes, since we're all Christians, or most of us, I know, are professing Christians here this morning, I want to apply it just very quickly or interpret it this way, that when we separate, we are separating from one another, from the body of Christ, and we're separating from the ways of Christ. So think of it this way. When we're separating, this person who's doing this, they're separating from the body of Christ and the ways of Christ, okay? But what are they going to? Seeks his own desire. And so often in the counseling conversations that I have, marriage or individual or family, there's a question that I eventually arrive to, and it might seem very simplistic of a question, but I do think it's a good one. It goes like this: what do you want exactly? Where are your desires leading you? And how honest are you with what you want? Are you certain that your desires, they are in actual accordance with God's desires? Are they in accordance with God's will? What is God's will for my life? I was just having a conversation about this yesterday. Do we agree that God has in fact spoken? And he's spoken in Hebrews 1. He spoke long ago through the prophets, and he spoke through the Lord Jesus. And today, I mean, he's speaking to us today through his word, his living and active word. So if we want to know the will of God, we must acquaint ourselves with the scriptures. That's how we know. So unless we do this, we won't know the will of God. And when we don't know the scriptures as they are meant to be known, when we need wisdom, when we need guidance, when we're looking for ways to figure out what to do with our desires, we're going to go to other places. A very popular place nowadays is Instagram. I see it so regularly. There's quips and sayings that are posted, and we hold on to them as taglines, and we get something out of it. Other places we go, and I'm throwing myself under the bus here as a counselor or the therapist, right? But we go to the therapist, the professional, because they know also. But when our desires, what we want, when it's not submitted to the scriptures, the man who's seeking his own way, what will happen is they will make everything else submitted to them, okay? When the scriptures don't rule our affections, they don't rule our desires, our life will become sort of the series, a cascade of breaking out against sound judgment. So we're going to build more on this, what do you want? This is the true second point here. What do you want? Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desires. It's the chain of events, I think, is quite simple and clear. When we notice that a person is separating themselves from the body of Christ and the ways of Christ, and there's lots of different ways that that can look like in our lives, the simple and most basic reason for that is that they are seeking their own desires. So I'm going to give a handful of New Testament references if you want to jot these texts down, just as we're kind of going through this second point. We've already read part of it in our liturgy this morning, but 1 John 1, 5, and 6. I'm just going to read two quick verses. It says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in the dark, we lie and we do not practice the truth." So what provokes somebody to walk in the dark, really, ever? In their right mind, what would ever provoke someone to do that? What provokes a person to say with their lips one thing, but then have their lives completely look different? What provokes us to lie? When we lie the way that John is getting at, we lie to God, clearly. When we're separating from ourselves, we're lying to one another, and we're lying to ourselves. And so the man or the woman who is isolating, seeking their own desires, when they're fueled by purely their own desires, what do they want? Well, when we're examining that phenomenon in the context of 1 John, I'm going to postulate this person, they want to hide. They don't want to confess their sin. And when we're hiding in the dark and we're not talking about our sin, the inverse, I think, is true. They want their sin. There's a strange comfort that sometimes can come from living in the darkness. So they want the false comfort that comes from the darkness, not the peace that comes from the light. But what else do we want? Let's look at another text real quickly. Matthew 7:3. "Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye?" And so the man who separates, seeking his own desire, Jesus is addressing that sort of judgmental person and judgmental attitude. What does that person want? That person wants to judge. They want to be the judge. Or Matthew 18:21, when Peter is asking a question of Jesus. He says, then Peter came up to him, Jesus, and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Peter thought he was actually being gracious there, funny enough. And so when someone sins against us, think of this man, someone sins against us, the person who's prone to separating, and they're asking this question, this is what they want. They want to know, is there an expiration date on grace? That's what they want to know. Because if there is, they want that sinner to pay. That's behind Peter's question, and that's what they want. Now, there's plenty more verses we can go to, but I want to try to give us a little bit of a diagnostic tool, if you will. How to notice if there's this bend going on in you in any way. What are some sort of tips and clues that might throw up a smoke signal for us? There's two ways I'm going to think about it, sort of passive ways and more active ways in our lives, right? So one passive way that this might be occurring is we just don't confess our sins at all, ever, to anybody. Not to our spouses, not to our friends. Or we don't admit it when someone rightly and kindly and lovingly addresses sin in our lives. Think of David and Nathan. That's a quintessential great example. When a man was in sin, he was walking in the darkness, and he was lovingly called out by his dear friend and the prophet Nathan. Or some more active ways. You know, remember, these things can happen in our hearts. So what are some more active ways? We think we know other people sin better than they do. In our hearts, we judge. In our hearts, we accuse. In our hearts, we slander. Did you know that's possible? You don't have to use your lips to slander people. You can slander in your own heart because all your thoughts are right before the Lord on high. So the man who separates, he separates himself because he thinks he has sound judgment. But the soundest judgment is accurate judgment of our own heart. And we're going to talk about that more a little bit later. But as I was preparing for this sermon, one of the things that really became more clear to me is that there is no such thing as a subtle sin. Like all the little things that we think are small sins, on all the obvious, on all the big obvious ones like David's murder and adultery, there's no such thing. All sin is a breaking out against sound judgment. And so if we don't do what Paul advises in Romans 12, where we're soberly judging our own hearts in accordance with what is sound judgment according to God, we and I will be lost in the folly of individualism. This is where our third point comes in. There's great folly in individualism. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. So that word breaking out, galah, more Hebrew words for you this morning, it could also be translated where that word is also can be meaning quarreling or contentiousness. Or there's another term, I think, nowadays, cantankerousness. Okay, there's a sense in which we always, it's the sort of person who has an axe to grind on a pretty regular basis, right? Who's ever presently, like Peter possibly, they're waiting for the expiration date on grace to go because they want their pound of flesh. This is someone who's prone to complaining. It's a person who, when you invite them, even as kindly as Nathan did to David, they're going to defend themselves. They don't want to talk about sin. It's not a very forgiving person. It's not a very patient person. It's someone who nowadays we could also say isn't quite approachable. And so again, to use the words passively and actively, again, passively, we can be very defensive. We just avoid talking about sin. Actively, this word could also sort of suggest a sort of person who meddles in affairs that they have no business belonging in. This word is used three times in the Proverbs. One of the other times that I want to highlight here that I think might help us understand what this breaking out actually means. So Proverbs 17:14, it says, "The beginning of strife is like letting out water. So quit before a quarrel breaks out." So remember that question I asked in the very beginning about the sober mind, like how are we like this person? In what ways do we see this? We can ask it like this. In what ways am I unwilling to quit? In what ways am I unwilling to let something go? The man who isolates and seeking their own desires, part of what is driving that is that there's an unwilling spirit to let something go, unwilling to forgive. And why? What's provoking this? Well, the text gives us a clue to that. Sound judgment. There's a perception of sound judgment that they have in their vantage point. That word judgment can also be translated sound wisdom. Right? So this person who is isolating and seeking their own desires, they think they know. So let's ask the question now. What is sound judgment? What is sound wisdom exactly? One of the things that the English has that the Hebrew doesn't have, if there's a Hebrew scrawl in here, please correct me, but there isn't the superlative, right? Good, better, best, right, in the Hebrew. And so when we're asking what is sound judgment, we're reflecting on a verse like this, I think it's a right way to begin asking this question like this. What is the soundest of all wisdom? What is the best of all sound judgment of God? I mean, I've probably painted a pretty horrible picture for us. If we see ourselves in this peril, okay, we are the whoever. We see in us a tendency to separate from one another and from God's ways. We know that our desires, and we see how wretched our desires have become and how they lead us astray. If all this is true, then what or who will rescue us? What sound wisdom is there to save us? What sound judgment are we breaking away from that would otherwise prevent us from separating from one another, prevent us from walking in isolation, preventing us from giving way to our desires? Is it not the case that the greatest and the truest and the purest and the best of all wisdom is the wisdom of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so what is the gospel? If you're not a Christian this morning, or if you're on the fence, you don't know what the gospel is. The gospel is this, that when he took stock of all the ways that you and I walk in isolation, all of the selfish desires that drive that, and the judgment that was required for that, he didn't judge you. He judged Jesus Christ for that. Because judgment is necessary. It is good and right that God judge sin. It's necessary. And in order for God to fulfill his promises that he began a very beautiful promise in Genesis 3:15, in order for God to actually and finally and fully redeem his people, he had to send his son, Jesus. And so his vantage point, his sense of sound wisdom and sound judgment to rectify sin and deal with sin fully and finally was to judge Jesus for it. God executes the soundest of all judgment by sending his son as a propitiation for our sins. Jesus stood in our place to receive the proper and the right judgment of God so we don't have to. Jesus died a death that we cannot die to give us a life that we could never achieve on our own. It's a life that's going to last forever and ever. And so the true height of individualism, it says to itself, I can rescue myself. The true height of individualism says, I'm not that bad after all. The true height of individualism says, I don't need Jesus. So if you're a non-Christian this morning, or again, you're on the fence, you're wondering about what to do, let me urge you this morning to no longer break out against the sound judgment of the scriptures. Accept the sound and wise judgment of God by accepting the Son of God. John 1, 6 through 12. I'm going to read another passage for us here real quickly. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And here's the but, pay attention. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so if you don't know Christ, and you want to be free from individualism, you want to be free from folly, you want to be free from isolation, you want to be free from living on your own, you want to be free from the fear of judgment that will come. The thing is, either God will judge us or he will judge Christ for our sin. You want to be free from that fear? Then receive Christ this morning, friend. As we sang this morning in one of the songs about having an interest in the blood of Christ, do you want an interest in the blood? It is available to you. Receive Christ, believe in him, and he will give you full rights, privileges, and benefits of being a son and a daughter of God. If you want to enter into the fold of the rest of God's community here at CPC and the fellowship that's cultivated and kept together by the Holy Spirit, which will last forever, you and I are going to spend eternity together. I will see you forever. That's good news. I hope it's good news. Now, if you're a Christian, there's a slightly different message maybe here for you. If you notice this bend in you, this inclination to separate, to pursue something that you know you may not ought to pursue, okay, you're seeking out your own desires, I want to encourage you, ask the hard questions of your heart. That you could begin something like this. What do you really want exactly when we're doing this? What are we really after? What do you want that hasn't already been fully met in Jesus? You remember the story of the prodigal son and how great and how happy the father was, and how what was the older brother's reaction to all this? He was a little bitter. And what did the father say? He said, "All I have is yours." If you are a Christian, all that your heavenly Father has is yours in Jesus. We don't need to separate and isolate and go out on our own ways. So this is a reminder for those who are in Christ, an invitation for those who don't know him. When you have Christ, you have everything you need. Let us pray. Gracious Father, oh Father, thank you that you have not left us alone, leaving us wandering like sheep without a shepherd. You have not left us in our isolation that's brought about by our sin and our deep, deep selfishness. But you, out of your tender mercy, out of your great and sound wisdom, you sent your Son and you poured out your judgment on him. And you've invited us to receive him by faith. Father, what a beautiful gift. Thank you for that. For those of us who don't know this good news and have this good news, would you, by your Spirit, cause us to believe, cause us to receive? And for those who need to be reminded and brought back into the fold and maybe disciplined, Lord, would you be merciful to do that today? We ask. We love you. And we thank you for your great love for us in Christ. Amen.